Good evening. If you would turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 2, the book of Luke chapter 2, we'll be there in just a few minutes. You know, we just celebrated Christmas recently, obviously, and many people at that time of the year struggle over getting somebody just the right gift. Well, Bob was in trouble. It was Christmas Eve, and he hadn't gotten anything for his wife. And so he decided, you know, this year I'm just going to come out and ask her exactly and specifically what she would like to have. And so he asked her, and knowing that her husband had put it off until the last minute, she told him, "Tomorrow morning, I expect to find a gift in the driveway that goes 0 to 200 in 6 seconds, and it better be there." So he got out there real quick and beat the bushes, and next morning, wife got up, looked out the window, and looked out there, and she saw a gift-wrapped box out there in the driveway, and she was a little questioning what it might be. So she went out there, brought in the box, and opened it up, and it was a bathroom scale. 0 to 200 in 6 seconds. Well, you know, sometimes people look at prayer that way, where we bring our wish list, as it were, to God and ask Him to give us the things that we feel like that we need. But, you know, prayer is a whole lot more than just asking for specific things, is it not? There are a lot of aspects of prayer that we could think about. And, of course, this whole year, we want to challenge ourselves as an assembly to grow in this area of prayer. And I know I personally have already been challenged in the area of prayer, just from the life of our brother Harvey Shelley, who was a great man of prayer. But as we think about the way that the things that we could talk about why we need to pray and when and how to pray, and we could look at parables about prayer. We could look at the Lord's teaching about prayer. There's a lot of aspects. There's so many aspects of prayer that we could consider. And as I was going before the Lord and asking what aspect of prayer I'd like to challenge us with, I began to think about the prayer life of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I thought, you know, I've never really studied that before, and I would like to find out what the Scripture has to say about the prayer life of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's what I'd like to begin talking about this evening. And, you know, I have to admit, as I was contemplating doing this study, well, first of all, prayer in itself is very hard to comprehend in my mind. To think of how us puny little beings that God has created, how small we are in comparison to the God of the universe and His vastness and Him being eternal and sovereign, and we're just these little specks on the planet. How is it that prayer could have an influence upon God Himself? It's hard for us to understand some of those things. But even when you think about the Lord Jesus Christ, you think about His deity and His humanity, and to think about while He was here on earth that He prayed. The Lord Jesus Christ was a man of prayer. You know, when we think about the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, what are some things that you might automatically think about? Perhaps you would think about John chapter 1 and verse 1, where it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made." And this is the one that we're talking about who had a life of prayer, a ministry of prayer, the one who was God Himself, and yet He prayed. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9, we think about the deity of Christ. It says, "For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." And yet he prayed. It's kind of hard for me to wrap my mind around the deity and the humanity of Jesus Christ. And if there was, when you think about his deity, if there was ever a man who did not need to pray, wouldn't you agree it would have been the Lord Jesus Christ? I mean, his mind was in perfect sync with the Father. His will was completely aligned with God. He was omniscient, knowing all things before they ever happened. He was all-powerful to be able to accomplish the perfect will of God in every circumstance. And yet he prayed. That's hard to understand. But to think that if there was ever one who did not need to pray, the challenging thing to me, and I hope to all of us, is to see the life of the Lord Jesus Christ and to see his life of prayer. And if he was committed to prayer and it was so important for him, if he made prayer such a priority, how much more should I, a little being who does not know what's right around the corner, who does not always perfectly know the exact will of God for every moment, how much more do I need to be before God in prayer for him to show me these things? And so we can learn much. While we may not be able to completely understand all there is about the Lord Jesus Christ actually praying, we can learn from his example. For our Lord, prayer was as natural and as necessary as breathing. It was a vital part of his day and of his ministry. It's remarkable to see the time that our Lord spent in prayer. He loved to be in communion with the Father. It was something that wasn't something that he had to work into the schedule. It was automatic. It was just a part of his life, as we will see, I believe. To see the self-sacrificing love that he had, not only for his Father to be in communion with him in prayer, but for his people that he prayed for, is a wonderful thing to think about, his willingness to do such a thing. From the very beginning of his ministry on earth until the end of his life, and even after, we see the Lord Jesus Christ interceding and praying. We see him praying in times of great success. We see him praying in times of great distress and anguish of his soul. Whatever the circumstance, wherever he was, he prayed. Boy, that speaks to me, just thinking about all of the life of the Lord Jesus as a whole in his life of prayer. What I'd like to start with here in Luke chapter 2 is to think about the early life of our Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, Luke chapter 2. And I'd like to begin by looking at verse 42. Luke chapter 2 and verse 42. "And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. And when they had finished the days, as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother did not know it. But supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey and sought him among the relatives and acquaintances. And so when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. And now so it was that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And so when they saw him, they were amazed, and his mother said to him, 'Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously.' And he said to them, Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business? But they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. And then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. So where did they find the Lord Jesus at age 12? They found him in the temple. What was he doing in the temple? He was sitting amongst the teachers and listening and asking and answering questions there. While we are not specifically told that Jesus prayed there, I believe that he did. And you would think, well, why would you believe that he did something like that? Do you remember when the Lord Jesus, later in his ministry, drove out the changers of money in the temple? I think we all would remember that. Do you remember when he did that, how he referred to the temple? You know, when we think about the temple and we think about even what is recorded as to what he actually did while he was there at age 12, of listening to those teachers and asking questions and such as that, you might think that he would have called it a temple of learning or a temple of the scriptures or something of that nature. But that's not what he called it, did he? He called it a house of prayer. A house of prayer. He said his Father's house was not going to be a den of thieves because it was a house of prayer. The temple was a house of prayer. And I didn't realize this, but I was amazed to find that that is referred to at least four times in the scripture, that God's temple was to be referred to as a house of prayer. We could go back all the way back to Isaiah chapter 56 and verse 7, where it's used twice there. Listen to what he says. Even them I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer. And so when this account of his cleansing the temple, of course, Jesus quotes that from the book of Isaiah. And we have that recorded for us in Matthew chapter 21 in verse 13, Mark chapter 11 in verse 17, Luke chapter 19 in verse 46. And in each one of those three times, it specifically tells us that his house was to be referred to as a house of prayer. And so we don't know for sure that the Lord Jesus Christ prayed when he went there. But knowing that he knew very well that it was a house of prayer, I feel confident that that's probably what he did also while he was there during that time. You know, just knowing that the scripture talks about it so many times, records it for us specifically, that it is a house of prayer, that alone should challenge me and you, shouldn't it? Just to know that God's temple is a house of prayer. Now, when we refer to God's temple, what are we referring to? Now, today we don't have the actual temple, as it were, to go to. We don't go to God's actual temple as it was in Jerusalem. This building is not the temple either. This building is simply a building that the church, the temple of God, meets in. We, the people of God, are that temple. We can look at, you don't have to turn there, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16, it says this: do you not know that you, and in the Greek that's the second person plural, not singular. In this case it's plural. There are other scriptures that talk about the individual believer as our bodies being the temple of the Holy Spirit. But in this particular case, it's you plural. As being referred to, he says, do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? And so we are the temple of God. And so what are we to be? We're to be a house of prayer. A house of prayer. A very fitting challenge that we have for us, I believe, this year in 2016, to be an assembly of prayer. Well, how can that happen? Well, we know that the assembly, all of us together that make up this local body of believers, we're made up of individuals. And the only way that the temple, this body as a whole, can grow and be more and more that house of prayer that we need to be and what God would have us to be, the only way that can happen is if the individual parts do contribute to it in that way. And so if I'm going to grow in my own life as far as prayer, then that contributes to the whole of the assembly as well. And so there's where we would want to be challenged. And so may I ask all of us to think about our commitment to corporate prayer, to being a house of prayer. What part do you play in this assembly being a house of prayer? You know, it's hard to contribute to it if we're not here for that time of prayer. And to me, it's such a blessing. It is such a blessing to come together as the people of God and to jointly call our hearts up to God and to lift one another up in prayer. It is remarkable. I know sometimes when we get ready on a Wednesday night after a day's work, get home and you're tired, you're probably stressed, and there's been many, many times when Patty and I have looked at each other and we said, man, it sure would be easy to stay home. It sure would be easy just to stay home. And it certainly would be. But without exception, after we get here and we've spent that time together and we sing a song and we have a 15-minute challenge from the Word of God, and the majority of the time is spent how? In prayer. As a house of prayer together, we can join with one another and lift up the needs of the assembly. I've never regretted it one time coming, never once. It's such a blessing to go into the presence of God together. And so I would like to challenge you, if you have not been contributing to our assembly being a house of prayer, come out on Wednesday nights. It's such a privilege. Let me ask you this. Have you ever been on the receiving end of the believers praying for you? It's rather humbling, isn't it? Is it not humbling to know and to somebody to come up to you or maybe to call you or send you an email or a text or a card or something to say, I've been praying for you. I've been praying for that request that you gave out on Wednesday night. I've been praying for that request that I saw on the prayer email that our brother Mark is so faithful to type out and to send out to us. What a wonderful ministry that is. But to be on the receiving end of that, to think that as we rub elbows with one another, to look out and to say, these brothers and sisters care enough to think about me or my needs to bring it to the throne of grace. It's very humbling. What if all of us were only on the receiving end of that ministry? Then nobody would be on the giving end. But what a blessing it is that we can be on the giving end of that ministry and to pray for one another. Whether we let them know or don't let them know, God knows. What a blessing to be a house of prayer. Is it easy? No, it's not easy, is it? Sometimes it's very difficult. Sometimes we have to be willing to sacrifice time and energy to be there. We know the Bible talks about commitment in the book of Luke. He says, then he said unto them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. It takes sacrifice, doesn't it? And it's not always easy. And we recognize that there's times that we can't be here. We recognize that. We recognize that there's times when a person can't be here. But the point is, am I committed? Am I committed to being here? Do I have a desire? Do I have a longing to be to contribute to our assembly being a house of prayer. What a wonderful ministry that we have and that we can contribute to that. And so we want that challenge to be a house of prayer, to pray. At age 12, the Lord Jesus Christ stayed to spend time in the temple. Now, of course, once again, we're not told specifically that he prayed there. And I don't doubt that he did. But did you notice the answer that he gave to his parents when they asked him where he was and why he had stayed behind? He said, "I must be about my Father's business." You know, as you look at the life, and as we're going to look at the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, his whole life was about the Father's business. And his life was bathed in prayer. As he would go about his Father's business, prayer was a vital part of that ministry, his Father's business that he gave him to do. Might I take this opportunity to challenge our young people? Because this says that at age 12, he went to the temple. And what was he doing there? He came with a heart to listen and to learn and to ask questions and maybe even to pray. And so may I challenge our young people. You know, the ministry of prayer and our being an assembly of prayer and a house of prayer is not just for us old folks, is it? It's for all of us at any age to join together in prayer. And so we would extend that challenge to the young people as well. So in his early life, I'd like to look at the commencement of his ministry in Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3. As you're turning there, though, before you actually turn there, I'm going to ask you to do something. Before you look into this scripture, how many of you have read the account of Jesus being baptized? Raise your hand. Probably most of us have done that. How many of you feel like you're very familiar with what happened when Jesus was baptized? Probably most of us would raise our hands for that. Well, before you turn there, I'm going to read this to you. And I want you to see if you can notice if there is anything missing in what I am about to read from Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3 and verse 21. Don't look at it yet, just listen. "When all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized. And the heaven was opened, and the Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, 'You are my beloved Son. In you I am well pleased.'" Did you notice anything that was missing in that reading? Anybody? And he prayed. He prayed. You know, as many times as I have read the account of Jesus being baptized, I never noticed that he prayed at his baptism. If you would look at Luke chapter 3 and verse 21. Luke chapter 3 and verse 21. "When all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized, and while he prayed, the heaven was opened." That was new to me. Maybe you've read that and noticed it many times, but perhaps my eyes just went over that. Maybe I didn't see it as that significant. But I see it a whole lot different now. Because this was the time when the Lord Jesus Christ was baptized. And it says, while he prayed, and then we know all the rest of it, don't we? We're familiar with the rest of it. Is that the heaven was open, and the Father spoke out of heaven being opened, and he would say, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And the Spirit of God came and descended upon him like a dove. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ was ever before the Father in prayer. And at the very commencement of his ministry, the Lord here, when he is baptized, he prays. In Matthew chapter 3, in verse 13, you don't have to turn there, but there's a little added detail. It says that Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized. Now, that distance is about 60 miles. So if you think about 60 miles, this was so important, this aspect, this commencement of his ministry to be baptized was so important that the Lord would walk 60 miles to get there. Now, 60 miles is a pretty long walk. If you figure about 15 minutes a mile, then that's about 4 miles an hour. So that would be about 15 hours of walking that it would take to get there so that he could be baptized. Obviously, this was very important in the life of our Lord to commence his ministry. Have you ever wondered why Jesus would need to be baptized? When we think about John's baptism was a baptism to repentance. And we know the Lord never sinned. He didn't need to repent of anything because he never sinned. So his baptism, though he was baptized by John, was not the same as all the others that John had baptized. In Matthew chapter 3, the Lord, we read in Matthew's account that John was a little reluctant when the Lord told him that he was going to baptize him. John was like, no, I can't baptize you. You need to be the one baptizing me. And the Lord gave him this answer in Matthew 3 and verse 15. He said, Jesus answered and said unto him, permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. And then we read that John allowed him. Here Jesus was beginning his public ministry. Where would that public ministry lead him? It would lead him to the cross, where he would taste death for every man, where he would be buried and rise again from the dead. And so for him to be baptized was a picture of exactly the work that he would accomplish to fulfill all righteousness. To think that the Savior would come to fulfill all the righteous demands of a holy God against our sin. And in the very beginning, in the very outset, in the commencement of his ministry, he would go down into the waters of baptism, showing and representing that period when all the waves and billows of God's wrath would pour over his soul for our sin, as he would be made sin for us. And then coming back up out of that waters of baptism would picture that time when he would raise from the dead in victory over sin and over death. And for him to go through that was a sign, was basically a statement, this is what I have come to accomplish at the very commencement of his ministry. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says that he who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And so here the Lord Jesus Christ goes down into the water. And it says, can you imagine what it was like? Think about what that would have been like for the Lord Jesus Christ. As he steps down into that water, he knows exactly what that represents. He knows that he is going to be made sin for us. He knows that the time will come where he will bear the sins of not just one person, but of the whole human race. And that he will taste death for every man. Can you imagine stepping down into that waters, knowing exactly what that was representing, what that would mean for him when he would cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? To step down into those waters, he knew exactly what that would do, what that would mean for him. And we read that he prayed. He prayed. Now, we know that as God, he would always do the will of his Father. There's no doubt about that. As God, he could not sin. As God, he would not ever veer off the path that God had chosen from him. But as a man, he prayed. He prayed. The God of the universe, who became a man, prayed. And in that time of prayer, what happens? The heavens open. The heavens open, and the voice of God says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And the Holy Spirit descended upon him like a dove. And of course, here we see the whole Trinity involved in this very commencement of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. God the Son being baptized, God the Holy Spirit coming down like a dove upon him, and God the Father saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." He was fully man. This is hard to understand. I'll be honest with you. I struggle. I have prayed like crazy about this message. And I have prayed and I have asked God, help me not to say anything that is untrue. Help me not to say anything that is misunderstood. How to reconcile the humanity and the deity of Jesus Christ and his prayer life, I'll be honest with you, I don't fully understand it. But I do see an example for us. I do see one who, even at the very commencement of his ministry, prayer was vital, as he knew what he was getting into. He knew all that it would entail. He prayed. You know, we might be involved in an area of ministry, but you know, we don't know what that's going to involve. We don't know. How much more should we pray? How much more should we cry out to God and go to him in prayer? What area of ministry are you involved in? It could be teaching a Sunday school class, or when we think of this commencement of the Lord's ministry and he prayed. You know, a lot of times when we have meetings like this, how do we open? We open with prayer, don't we? We commence this meeting with prayer. When we have basketball ministry, or when we have the C4K club, or whatever ministry that we might be involved in, van ministry, how critical is it that we begin, that we start that ministry with prayer? You know, the Lord started his ministry with prayer. And if it was critical to him, how much more important it is for us to be committed to prayer. You know, when we think about ministry and prayer, we can't depend on our own ability, can we? We can't depend on our personality. We can't depend upon even the spiritual gifts that he gives us. Because even those gifts have to be exercised in the power of the Holy Spirit. And how does that happen? It's through prayer. Prayer is so important. And even here, the Lord Jesus at the very commencement of his ministry and the Holy Spirit coming down upon him, how important, if it was important for the Lord Jesus Christ, how much more important is it for us that we pray, that we depend upon God every step of the way, not depending on our personality or our gifts or our ability or our strength or anything else. And so we want to pray. And then also what I'd like to look at was the early ministry, not only the commencement of his ministry, but his early ministry. Turn, if you would, to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. In Mark chapter 1, I want us to notice the progression of events that lead up to what we would like to talk about as far as this time of prayer in our Lord's life. They started in Capernaum in the synagogue. And in verse number 21, Mark chapter 1, it says, "And they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered into the synagogue and he taught." In verses 22 through 28, we're not going to read those, but Jesus cast out a demon there in a man from a man who was there in that synagogue at the time. And then from the synagogue, they go to Peter's house. We read about that in verse number 29. And it says, "And now as soon as they had come out of the synagogue," in other words, this is the same day, "they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John." In verses 30 and 31, of course, we read about how Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law of that fever that she had. And then it says in verse 32, at evening, we're still on the same day. At evening, when the sun had set, they brought to him all who were sick and those who were demon-possessed, and the whole city was gathered together at the door. And then he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons, and he did not allow the demons to speak because they knew him. What a day. What a day of ministry this was for the Lord, starting out in the synagogue and dealing with the man there in the synagogue, doing the teaching, leaving there, going to Peter's house, healing Peter's mother-in-law. And then all of these people flood to the house, and they bring all these ones who have so many needs. Listen to all the ones that came to him, of the sick of various diseases and casting out demons. And this was after it was, it says that when the sun had set. Now, after a long day and the sun has set, I'm usually ready to sit down. I'm usually ready to sit down and relax a little bit. But the Lord didn't. And this was a long, busy day of ministry and meeting the needs of people. After that long day, and of course we don't even know how long that lasted with all the needs that were represented. We have no idea. It could have lasted long into the night with all those people that were there, because the Lord cared for each one of those people. It says, did you notice it says the whole city came out to the house there. Wouldn't you think that next morning would be a time to sleep in? After a ministry like that, after a day like that, you'd think to yourself, man, after that day, I think I'm entitled to sleep in just a little bit. But what do we read about in verse number 35? And now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight. We have to stop right there and just think about that. The Lord rose a long while before daylight. And he went out and he departed into a solitary place. And what did he do? He prayed. The Lord Jesus Christ prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. And when they found him, they said to him, everyone is looking for you. But he said to them, let us go into the next towns that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I have come forth. Have you ever wondered what was so urgent that the Lord, after that long, tiring, exhausting day, what was so urgent that he would rise up before daylight and to go out into a solitary place to pray? You know, when you think about the ministry that had happened the day before, you think about the crowds of people that were coming and flocking to the Lord Jesus Christ, wouldn't it be safe to assume that with such victory and with such evident movement of the power of God in people's lives, that, hey, things are going so good, it's safe to assume God wants us right here and to keep right on going. The Lord Jesus Christ never made an assumption like that. Did he know as God? He knew exactly where he should go. This is hard to understand, because he knew exactly. He knew where every step he should take. He knew where to go and when. But as a man, he prayed. He didn't assume that just because things were going so well that it was God's will for him just to stay there. He rose up early in the morning and he prayed. Because Peter comes out in the morning and he searches for the Lord and he can't find the Lord, and he finally finds him and he said, there's all these people that are seeking you. And what does the Lord say? Nope. Now it's time to move on to the next towns and to finish the work that God has called us to do, so to speak. You know, that really speaks to my own heart. Because things could be going great. And you know, I look at Shannon Hills Bible Chapel. I'm very thankful for what we have here at Shannon Hills Bible Chapel. I am very thankful. When I look out into this room, I see a bunch of godly people. I see a bunch of people that are committed, people that love the Lord, people that want to serve Him. I see ones who are involved in all kinds of areas of ministry. We have a lot to be thankful for. But does that mean that we can just sit back and say, well, things are going good. We don't need to ask the Lord about this. That's the time to pray. We need to pray. We need to know the next move that He wants us to make. We need to be on His schedule. We can't assume anything. The Lord Himself rose up. It was that important. He rose up early in the morning before it was day. And He went out to a quiet, solitary place where all these people couldn't distract Him, where He could be alone with the Father. And He prayed. And it was in prayer that God showed Him where to go. And that it was time to move on to the next city. Well, our time is gone this evening. But the question in this regard is that I have asked myself. Is knowing God's will and His leading, is it that important to me? Is it so important to me that I'm willing to get up, rise up early in the morning and say, Lord, show me where You want me to go today. Show me what You want me to be doing today. Not just to assume, but to ask God. Am I so dependent upon God that I don't want to take the next step? I don't want to forge into the next day, the day before me, without going to Him in prayer. Serious prayer for direction for the day. Prayer is work, and it does require sacrifice. But you know, I believe only the person who has a real recognition of that true dependence upon God will pray. If I recognize that I'm totally dependent upon Him to show me and to lead me, and I want Him to do that, well, I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray. Oh, that God would teach me to pray, to be that dependent upon Him, to be like our Lord Jesus Christ in the example of prayer. We're going to have to stop right here, but as we have opportunity, I'd like to look further into the prayer life of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's really challenged my heart. And I hope that just one of these thoughts will impact your life and mine to make us a house of prayer to His glory. Let's pray to that end. Father, as we bow in Your presence, we're humbled to think that the God of the universe would ask us to pray, to come to Him in prayer, to come to You in prayer, God. To think that You would allow us to even come into Your presence. We know that we could not without the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we confess we don't understand all of this. We don't even understand how it all works. But we know it honors You. When we fall on our knees, when we recognize Your kingship and Your lordship, and that we can't do anything without You, Lord, we would just pray as the disciples said, Lord, just teach us to pray, to pray. Teach us, Father, to be totally dependent upon You, to not be willing to even make a move without asking You in Your direction, in Your guidance, in Your filling, in Your empowerment. And Lord, we just pray that You'll help this year, You'll help us to be even more than we already are, a house of prayer, to bring honor and glory to our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.